All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you once again. Lord, we get to come. Lord, we get to open your word. Lord, what a joy it is to get to meet with you, Lord. And just ask for your blessing upon John 15 tonight and what you have for us. And just thank you for these verses and thank you for these instructions. And Lord, thank you that we get to abide in you. What an amazing thing, Lord. And Lord, that our joy would be full and love you even more. Lord, that we continue to learn what it is to abide in your love and just simply want to walk with you, talk with you, be with you, Lord. And Lord, that you would have our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, chapter 14, last week, we good focus on comfort. And tonight, chapter 15, good focus on relationship. So we come to the seventh I am statement. I am the true vine, right? So who remembers the first I am statement? We get a little interaction tonight because we got a small group. So the first I am statement, Jesus said, I am. No, that's not the first one. That's not the first one. I am the bread of life. Yes, chapter 6. All right, that's one. All right, what's the second? No. You bring shame upon your own self. Second one. I am the
light.
No. What? Light of the world. Third one. What's that?
I didn't get a
shiny one. No? No, that was the last one that we read, right? So that was number 6. So hold on to that one, because when we get to 6, then you can shout that one out.
Door to the sheep.
Ah, I am the door, number 3. Number 4.
I am the good shepherd.
Good shepherd. Number 5.
I am the good shepherd again.
No. Remember? What is it? Almost. Not that one yet. Number 5. What?
Resurrection.
The resurrection and the life. Yes. Now number 6.
I'm the way, the truth, the way, and the life.
All right. Now number 7.
The true vine.
The true vine. All right. Got some learning to do. All right, so as we come to chapter 15, I am the true vine, the vineyard, and to the Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, the vineyard's a very familiar picture. And it was a picture of them. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. It says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes. Now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression for righteousness. But behold, a cry for help. Now, when the Pharisees had come to Jesus asking him what authority he had to do what he was doing, and Jesus said, well, let me ask you one question. The baptism of John, was it from man or from God? And remember, they deliberated and they decided to say they didn't know because they didn't want to answer either way in it. And so Jesus also told him that he wasn't going to answer them. And he told about the two sons. You know, the father came and said, go work in the field. One said, I'll go. Never went. The other one said, I will not go. Repented and went. And Jesus asked, you know, which one did the will of his father? And then he comes to a picture of the vineyard again. So this is Matthew 21. I'm going to pick it up in verse 33. It says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Sounds very familiar. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. They could answer that one fine. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, who knows what psalm Jesus is referencing there? 118. Now, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, what psalm were they quoting when they were saying, Hosanna? Psalm 118. Oh, interesting. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Just how important it is to fall upon the rock. So the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about them. So again, familiar. And a picture of that the vine and so what Jesus teaches here tonight, verses 1-8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. So I'm sure this is familiar verses to all of us. The picture of the vine and abiding in the vine and referenced many times. So as we read through this, how many branches are there that are described?
Two.
Two? And what are they?
The branches that abide and don't abide.
Well, there are abiding and not abiding, but there's more than two. Okay, bear fruit is one. Not bearing fruit is two. We got a third branch. The one that's not abiding. So we have two branches that abide, right? And one that is not abiding. So verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we have a branch that abides that does not bear fruit. And every branch that bears fruit. So we have a branch that bears fruit. That's two branches. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide me, he is cast out as a branch. So we have that branch that is not abiding. So no fruit, fruit, not abiding. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he describes three states of man, basically. You have the natural man, who's not saved. You have the carnal man, who's saved but walking in the flesh. And you have the spirit-filled man, who's saved, walking in the spirit. Think of parallel to two types that abide, one that not bearing fruit because he's carnal, one that bears fruit because he's spiritual, and the natural man who doesn't abide at all, not born again. And so what actions is taken upon each one of these branches? So the one that bears no fruit, what does he say the vine dresser does? What? No. The one that does not bear fruit, okay, takes away. Now, it's an interesting Greek word and probably not the best translation into the English, takes away, because the thought maybe is like rip off or chop off or throw away, but it's lift up or take up. And so in the culture then, and I'm pretty sure they still do it now, but the vineyards, as they grow, you do have branches that grow along the ground. And so when fruit season comes, they lift it up so it can be on the trellis and there it can bear fruit. And so the takes away, don't think there's any sense that it's getting chopped off. Again, it's abiding. Carnal or spiritual, as you see these two. So now the one that bears fruit, what does the vine dresser do with that one?
Prunes it.
Right? So that it may bear more fruit. Then the branch that doesn't abide, what happens to that one? Cast into the fire. The branch which is withered, it's gathered up, thrown into the fire, and earned. And so as Jesus is calling to abide in him and just laying this picture out, because he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And just the importance of the cleansing word. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And many times they would have to clean the the leaves, the branches, to clean away the parasites and things like that. And, you know, when you're lifting it up out of the dirt, having to clean off all the filth from that, and so that it could bear fruit. You think of the pruning that cuts away the old so that new growth can happen, cuts away the misdirected branches, if you will, going off in the wrong direction. Because when you prune, that the idea is to so that the vine's not going to put a lot of energy in producing leaves, but to put all its energy into producing fruit. And so that body, and so that they bear more fruit. And so you have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And just that continued growth of the fruit and the amount of that fruit and should be a picture in our lives as we start walking with the Lord, that, you know, see that some of that fruit, and then should be able to see more fruit, and then should be able to see more fruit as we live our lives as there they go. But in the cleansing word, it's already clean. Remember when he was washing their feet, and Peter, you don't need your whole body, you just need your feet. And again, that fall into the sin and need to get the feet cleaned. And without Jesus, nothing. There's no life in the branch in itself. Where is the life? The life is in the vine. And it's the vine that pours into the branches, the life, the energy, the, you know, everything that is needed in order to produce that fruit. So very clear picture about abiding in him and the importance of abiding in him. And in the end, for whose glory? For God's glory. So when fruit is born in our lives, who is that fruit for? And you just, again, think of the natural. When a vine produces grapes, does the vine eat the grapes? Do the branches eat the grapes? No, it's for others. For others to come and partake. And you just think of the fruit in itself, refreshing, nurturing, nutritious and good for you. And just the same with our lives should be the same. People should be able to pick the fruit from our lives in order to be nourished and refreshed and built up and strengthened. And Jesus is called to abide in his love. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus lived out exactly how we should live. He reflected the Father's love and poured into the disciples. And in the same way as we love Jesus, he pours into us so that we can reflect that love into everybody else. And, to abide in him. And as the vine abides in the branch, you have that ongoing sanctification. As we abide in Jesus, we have that ongoing sanctification in him, that ongoing growing, strengthening. And as consider, you know, what are the results of abiding in Jesus as he lays out here for us. First thing he says is, if you keep my commandments, if you abide in him, abide in his love, he says that you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So Ask what you desire or will, and it will be done for you. And I think, unfortunately, these verses can be over, maybe complicated to some, or they make it more complicated than it should be, or seems mysterious to others. To others, it sounds like you have a magic genie that you get to ask whatever you want and get whatever you want, and it's none of that. If you're abiding in Jesus and you're receiving his life, his everything, his just like the vine, the branch, what are you going to be asking for? His will. What is your will? Because it's him providing everything. Because the branch, if it wanted to ask for its own things, where's it going to get it from? Because a branch can't get of its own. And so you're not going to bring selfish desires into what this is. Ask what you desire. And again, I don't think it's very complicated. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, Gentiles chase after what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what all those things that people are worried about. Jesus taught in John 6, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And just think from a parent's perspective. If a son or daughter comes to their dad and says, today, I want to do whatever you have for me to do. I'm all yours. Now, some might faint and because they're shocked from such a thing. But just consider it through. If a son or daughter comes to their parents and just, hey, I love you. And because I love you, I know what you have for me is good, and your will for me is good, and I just simply want to do your will today. Now, do you imagine any dad saying, I finally got you where I wanted. I'm going to punish you and give you all the worst work and the worst this, and you're going to really rue the day that you said this. No, not at all. A loving father is going to have already things laid out and ready and like, enter in to what I have for you. And in the same way, as we abide in Jesus' love, we're not going to come and ask for selfish things and to be fulfilled selfishly, and it's all about me. You know, it's going to be, Lord, it's all about you. You're providing everything into my life, and therefore, I want to walk in what you have for me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I think a great question to ask is, Lord, what works do you have for me today? Because he has good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And everything that we do, can we look at it as, is this that good work that God has for me? The answer is yes, as we go through life and when you go to work. Lord, you've prepared this work that I'm going to for me. Lord, I want to walk in what you have. You go into ministry, you go in anything that you do, you should be seeking that good work. And the results of abiding is bearing much fruit. And then we haven't read it yet, but verse 11 speaks of your joy would be full, and that's another result of abiding in Jesus' love, is fullness of joy. Might as well read it now. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So if you have no peace or joy in your life, Are you abiding? It's a good question to ask. Maybe I'm lying in the dirt and need to get out of the dirt, out of the filth. If I'm living a carnal life, that certainly doesn't bring peace or joy. One more time in Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 55. And go to verse 12. It says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." In Isaiah 55, remember, it starts off, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" If you remember Jesus teaching, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And what a picture here we have of that. It says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And as you abide in the vine and receive all the nutrients from that vine, listening, eating everything that he is, and your soul should delight in the abundance that's poured in into you as you abide in him." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so when Jesus says, if you abide in him, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Can your thoughts even come close to compare to what God's thoughts are? So why not ask, "Lord, your thoughts are way better than mine. What's your will for it? I desire your will for me." Instead of trying to think of, the sports car or the place you want to go, or whatever it happens to be, that the selfish desires that are just going to burn up. But his thoughts, which aren't ours, his ways, which are higher, "Lord, that's what I want." It's just like that child coming to the parent. "I love you. I know what you have for me is good, and I can trust what you have and what you do. I put my trust in you, and whatever you have, that's what I want to do." And that's, Jesus is laying this relationship out, should be such a wonderful relationship that we have in him, that's our simple, just whatever you have, I'm right there. That's what I want. In the fullness of joy, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, Jesus taught this before, brings it up again. Now, how many times do we need to hear his commandments, his things? A lot. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, that's quite a few times that Jesus has made this commandment, right? To love one another. To love one another. Think that's important to him? I think it's very important to him that we would be those that love one another. So he calls them friends. Friends with a king. So imagine one day you're out in a kingdom, walking through the forest, minding your own business, enjoying the nature walk, looking for birds, you know, whatever you like to do as you go on a walk. And you bump into a guy out there, you get to talking, and you become good friends. Later, you find out that he's a king. Now, your friendship doesn't change his position, does it? He's still a king. You still be friends with a king. That doesn't change, right? Just because now you find out he's king. But what kind of friend would you be if you usurped his authority? If you heard his command, be like, that's dumb. I don't want to do that. You can't tell me what to do. I thought we were friends, but he's still the king. And so how could you call yourself a friend of the king and not do what he has asked you to do? Can't. Now just think of those that object to this verse about, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. That I just have to do whatever he tells me. But again, missing the point when you come with objections like that. Because all you're doing is proving that it's your selfish desire to be the king and to make your own commands. You know, considering Jesus as if he's just some man, which he's not. He's the king. And it is the matter of the heart. I hear his commands, desire to do his commands, and because I love him. Not because my friendship is riding on it or, you know, whatever else you think, but just the simplicity. We're friends. I love him. This is his command, therefore I'll do it. Now, Jesus is either Lord, or he's a liar, or is he a lunatic, based on everything that he said. And so if you know that he's Lord, then what do you do with someone who is Lord? You hear, you obey, you do. It's that simple. And what a beautiful picture. You know, as Jesus lays this out, what proofs does he provide of this friendship, that we are friends? Number one, nothing's hidden. So how do we have fellowship with one another? Who remembers that verse? 1 John 1:7. Huh? Walk in the light. Fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So nothing hidden. Jesus says, as the Father has told me, I've made known to you. There's nothing hidden here. There's no secret agenda. There's no manipulation. There's no, I'm going to trick you into doing what I want you to do. Now think of how, that was a trick. I remember growing up, hey, I'll be your friend if you do this. And you can manipulate someone who was weaker in thought or someone who was desperate to have a friend. But that's not a friend. So nothing hidden. What's the other proof of friendship? Jesus says, I've chosen you. So have you ever been forced to be someone's friend? It's not possible. You can't be forced to be someone's friend. But Jesus says, I have chosen you. Proof of his friendship, and how amazing that is. You know, unfortunately, people read these verses, and I've done the same thing. get them all twisted up in my own mind of what it is and think that it's more than it really is. It's not. I think it's very straightforward. We're his friend because he's chosen us. Not forced. No one has to, no one's forced to believe in Jesus. No one's forced to do what he says. There's no manipulation in all of this. It's simply all out of love. Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. He chose for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, endured the cross. Freely chosen. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Not forced. Again, freely chosen. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus so loved that he went. So chosen. Proofs of friendship that we have with him and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. Now just think of how an earthly king appoints different ministers and different people into his kingdom. He has all authority to appoint to whoever he wants. But Jesus says, I've chosen you and I've appointed you. What a friend. We could sing a song about that, right? What a friend I have in Jesus. It's a good one. It's all about Jesus. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And so the world hates Jesus. Whose side are you on? As the world continues to devolve into whose side, right? Left side, right side. That's the big one these days, right? But it's all for the division of people. So in all reality, there's only one side to truly be on. That's Jesus. And you can't bring him into your political whatever or that. It's either Jesus or not Jesus. End of story. I'm going to be on his side. Be right there with him. And so since they hate Jesus, why would the world then hate, as Jesus lays out for the disciples, as they're going to go into these things after he rises from the dead, they're born again, filled with the Spirit, and go out, the warnings here, they're going to hate you. It's an amazing thing to think about when we have the greatest message there ever was, there ever is, and there ever will be. And again, it's not manipulation. It's not trying to trick people. But it's just simply the best thing that anyone could have and the hatred against it. Or just the excuses against it or whatever excuses you heard tonight inviting people. And so they'll hate them because they are Jesus's friend. is one reason. See that in verse 18 and also back in verse 14. The world's going to hate them because they are not of this world. Verse 19. But when you're in the world, no one has a problem. But as soon as you're not of this world anymore, now there's a problem. And there's an old saying, misery loves company, right? I think that's not very accurate. I think it's more misery demands company is really what it works out to. Because anyone who's in that spot will do everything to drag others down to where they're at. It's not about loving it, but it's about demanding that others be as awful or in whatever state they are, to demand that they come down. So when those that are in this misery and see those, we should be those that our joy is full, right? Having this wonderful message and just simply sharing it out in love, and the misery that doesn't want to get out of that demands that you should be just like them. So another reason that why the world's going to hate them, the world does not know the Father, verses 20 and 21. And then the last reason that Jesus provides here is that the truth exposes their sin. And in the end, because they hate Jesus, because he exposes the sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, when you consider your first reaction, what's your typical first reaction to when someone points out a sin in your own life? Is it, thank you, I really needed that. I appreciate you bringing that to me, and I really love you for doing that. Or is it, what are you talking about? Are you sure that's going on? You know, just the fight, almost the instant fight. And then maybe the second reaction is, well, what about you? You did this, and you did that, and how could you point this out in my life? Again, when the truth exposes our sin, what's our reaction? It should be, thank you, right? Like, wow, I was really going off the rails there. I was going down the wrong path. Or that's really dangerous. Sin will kill me, right? If sin is there for your destruction. And just thank you for saving me from going there. And we'll see how we can put that into practice, right? To try to get rid of the first, like, what are you talking about? How dare you say that? Or who do you think you are? Or all those things. Or what about you? All right. And to just be able to reflect, is that me? Am I in sin? Versus the fight. But that's, again, why does the world hate them? Because it exposes sin. Our lives would expose sin. Again, walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. And that fellowship that we should share and shouldn't be hiding things and trying to hide sin. Or that's not really me. Or it wasn't my fault. Or it was because of this. And again, another thing that happens, just all the excuses for whatever the sin is. You know, why didn't you do this? Or how come even at work, you know, how did this thing go wrong? And list out all the reasons why it went wrong or all the excuses and just simply come back and instead of wasting all that time, it's like, yeah, I did it wrong. That's why it went wrong. Or I missed this step or didn't read this or whatever it happens to be, but to be able to receive and get it worked out. And then what's the greatest thing about confession and repentance, what happens to the sin? It's gone. Just think, when we don't repent or don't hanging on to something that doesn't need to be hung on to, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the sea that has no bottom probably to it, it's just gone. So why wouldn't we want someone to be able to point out, like, hey, is that sin? Yeah, that needs to get out of here. And I'm so thankful it can be gone right now, because I can confess right now and be gone. But yeah, don't have to live foolish lives. And verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, testifying of Jesus, always pointing to Jesus. Jesus is pointing to the Father. Father's pointing out into Jesus, just all pointing to him. So when Jesus says the unpardonable sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, right? So what does that really entail? Because who is the Holy Spirit pointing to? Jesus. So it's the rejection of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't mean if you say words that somehow you've done the unpardonable sin, because there's always opportunity for repentance. And then now that's gone and you're with Jesus. But if it's, I reject Jesus, I reject Jesus, and on your deathbed I reject Jesus, well, then you've chosen what you've just, where you want to be. So fruit bearing bears witness. And that, again, should be our lives. As we abide in Jesus, as the fruit is being born, we should also bear witness, because we've been with him. So when Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 go to the temple, the hour of prayer, they see the man who is begging, and Peter says, hey, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he does, and everyone's excited, and the Pharisees don't like it, and they bring in John and Peter, and they threaten them, and they say, don't use Jesus' name anymore, don't do those things. And Peter's like, whatever, my paraphrase. How could we not? One thing that the Pharisees noticed, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Same thing in our lives as we're with him. It's not marveling at us. They marveled, like, these uneducated, untrained men, how could they do these things? They realized that they had been with Jesus. And that's the whole point, as we abide in him, that wonderful relationship that we can have with him moment by moment. As his friend, chosen, appointed, all those things that he has for us, and to simply, Lord, I desire your desire. Your thoughts are way better than mine, way higher than mine. I can think of things that I think are grand, but compared to your thoughts, they stink. They're not very good. But Lord, I simply desire that answer to what you have. So, Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for John 15. And Lord, that be super encouraged, Lord, what it is to abide in you, to continue to abide in you, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be broken branches, but Lord, simply abiding in you, Lord, and that little bit of fruit that has been born out of our lives, Lord, you prune, and then so that more fruit can come, Lord. And Lord, we don't have to try to sit and consider, am I being fruitful enough, but simply to desire what you have. Lord, because you said if we abide in you, we'll ask what we desire, and it shall be done for us. And by this, you're glorified, that we bear much fruit, and Lord, that would be our lives, Lord, bearing much fruit for you. Lord, that you would be glorified in us. And love you so much. And just thank you, Lord. Lord, I just think of abiding. Lord, it doesn't take strength, doesn't take wisdom, doesn't take any of those things, but to just simply be with you. So, Lord, that would be our simple desire. Lord, just to simply be with you, Lord. Thank you, praise you, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, opportunity now to pray.